Morning to you, church family, and good morning to all of you watching from the Fellowship Hall. Good morning to everybody watching us online. It is good to minister to all of you today. And let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. We began our series through this book just a few weeks ago, and today we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles that we provide under the seats in front of you, you will find this text on page 527. That's 527. I'll give you just a moment to find the text, and then I'll offer a word of prayer. And finally, we can begin. All right, let's pray together. Our Lord, we are so grateful for this morning to gather. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be physically present as a church family. Thank you so much, Lord, for those who have come to worship in the fellowship hall. I pray that after the services, as we meet outside in the church parking lot, we might be able to rekindle some of our friendships. Lord, thank you for those watching online right now. I pray your every blessing on their lives. Lord, I pray that you would minister the word to their hearts through our church service this morning. Lord, we pray for Pastor Scott and Victoria as they're ministering in a sister church today. Pray that you would give Pastor Scott the words that he needs to speak. Pray that he would find receptive hearts in that congregation. Lord, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. Its message is profound. It's a message we all need to hear. Lord, I especially pray for our young people today, teenagers, recent high school graduates, or those just starting out in their adult lives. Lord, this passage is especially for them. And I pray that they would listen to this passage, that they would receive the message that it has for them, that you would break down any barriers to understanding or to receiving. And I pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, for weeks, we've been treated to stories about mob violence happening in our major cities. On Monday alone, I had three stories in my news feed. First one came from ABC 7 in Chicago. The story was entitled, "Violence and Property Damage Devastates Michigan Avenue." And here's the story, quote, "Thousands of people descended on Chicago overnight, looting stores, breaking windows, and causing widespread damage on some of the city's most famous streets. Two people were shot, 13 police officers were injured, and more than 100 arrests have been made." Chicago police said this Monday morning. Now, the CPD superintendent, David Brown, said Monday that more than 400 officers were deployed to the downtown area after officers were notified of social media posts encouraging people to go to the Loop and loot businesses. Quote, "Criminals took to the streets with confidence that there would be no consequences for their actions," Brown said. Then the second story comes from ABC News in Portland, article entitled, "Riot Declared in Portland for a Second Night in a Row." Story reads, quote, "A riot was again declared by authorities Sunday night in Portland when protesters marched to a police union building, blocked a road, and set dumpster fires. A fire was started inside the offices the night before. While demonstrators were being dispersed, commercial-grade fireworks were thrown at officers, injuring two," police said. The department released photos of the officer's injuries, including a photo of a face covering that had partially melted from the firework. Then the third story came from NBC News in Minneapolis. It was entitled, "Back-to-Back Deployments for Minnesota National Guard Unit." Story reads, quote, "In response to the unrest in the Twin Cities, more than 7,000 soldiers across the state were deployed to the Twin Cities. Governor Tim Walz described the Guard's deployment to deal with the protests and violence that followed George Floyd's death, the first full mobilization of the Guard since World War II, and the largest deployment in state history." Now, friends, what each one of these stories illustrates is the vulnerability of young people in choosing the wrong mentors. You see, overwhelmingly, these riots have been carried out by young people, by teenagers and young adults. Now, the vast majority of them would never think of doing any of this on their own, but what has happened is that voices on social media have been pumped into their feeds, and they have stirred these thoughts up. And so a handful of social media influencers have mobilized a mob consisting of tens of thousands of people, and they've taken to the streets, and they have looted and burned and destroyed. Now today we're in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. This passage was written particularly for young people, and it offers an alternative way of living. This passage gives us a different set of influencers to choose, a different way of thinking through decisions, and ultimately, it proposes a different outcome for our lives. So let's begin looking at this together. It all starts with learning how to choose the right influencers in your life. Choosing the right influencers. Look at verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So young people, if you have been blessed by a godly mother and father, they are the ones who should have your ear. They are the ones who should be your primary influencers in life. You see, that godly mom and dad were put into your life by God Himself. He gave your mom and dad to you. And they are a little older than you, which means they've had more life experience, and they've probably been Christians a whole lot longer than you have, which means they've had more time to meditate upon the scriptures and understand how they apply to life. And on top of all of that, they love you more than anyone else in the world loves you. And these are the people that God has given to you specifically for the purpose of having a good influence in your life, to show you the way of godliness and how to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God has given these wonderful gifts to you, and you should choose your parents as your primary influencers. Notice verse 9, it says, "For they," that is the words of your parents, "they're a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Now, garlands and pendants are used for two purposes. One is to make you more beautiful, and the other is as a badge of honor. You see, these could be used like Olympic medals, for example. So the idea here is that God has given you some influencers that you really ought to choose for yourself, mom and dad. And if you will listen to their words, your life will be more beautiful than it would have been and more successful too. That's the blessing of choosing them as your influencers. Now, what if you don't have godly parents? Well, then you can turn to the elders in your local church. See, if you're listening to my voice right now, then you have already been connected to a local church. And we are a spiritual family. And here in this spiritual family, there are some who have walked with God for many, many decades. And they have seen much of life. And they've made all of the bad decisions, and they learned from those. And they have been given to us as examples as well. So if you don't have a godly mom and dad that you can follow, then you can identify an older Christian within the local church. And you can hear their words of advice. And you can see the example of their lives, and in following them, you will have a more beautiful life yourself. Greater chance of success with your life. So friends, we must learn to choose the right influences in our lives. But then we've also got to learn how to avoid the wrong crowd. And that takes us to verses 10 through 15. Verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, we will all have one purse.' My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." So you see, we are given people that we should choose as influences in our lives. Godly mom and dad, or if those aren't around, then godly mentors within the local church. The people to avoid are these mentioned in verses 10 through 15. Now Solomon describes the bad crowd as sinners in verse 10. Now, of course, we're all sinners when it comes down to it. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he's not talking about that in this text. He is talking specifically about that group of individuals who just revels in their rebellion. These people are lovers of lawlessness. So you see, there are good, godly people in the world, people that you should choose to be influenced by. But there is also another group in the world. And these are revelers in their rebellion, lovers of lawlessness. These are the ones who will take you down the wrong path. You must recognize them for who they are. Their whole mission will be to get you to join their cause. And it's not going to be because they love you, because they don't. It's not going to be because they want God's best for your life, because they don't even care about God. All they want is somebody to join them in the mayhem. And so they're going to approach you, and they're going to say, come with us. Follow our lead. And their appeals to you, young people, will be very enticing. They will be enticing. Why? Because they're going to make lawless behavior sound like a lot of fun. Look at verses 10 through 12. Verse 11 says, here's their appeal. Come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. Do you hear what they're saying in these verses? They're saying, come with us. Come with us. Just think of the thrill of it all. Aren't you tired of following other people's rules? Aren't you tired of constantly trying to please your mom and your dad? Aren't you ready for people to stop telling you what is right and wrong and just make those determinations for yourself? Come with us. Be a rebel. It's going to be more fun. They might say, let's ambush the innocent without cause, which means, come, let us rob and burn and destroy just because we can. Just because it's what we decide to do. Nobody's going to tell us not to. Or maybe they'll try to make it sound a little more noble. They might say, listen, it's time for us to take what is rightfully ours. They're not going to give it to us, so we need to go out and take it. So let's go out there and let's rob and let's pillage and let's burn things to the ground and let's have what rightfully belongs to us. You see, they're going to make it sound like a lot of fun to follow their cause. They're also going to tempt you with promises of instant wealth. Look at verse 13. They say, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. So not only will it be a thrill to break the rules and just do whatever we want, but we're going to get ourselves rich in the process. We're going to steal and we'll keep and we'll become rich. Aren't you tired of working and saving and scrimping year after year just to buy some secondhand car? Don't you want the finer things in life? You can have it. Just follow us. Do what we do. It can all be yours. They're going to tell you it's fun. They're going to promise you instant wealth. In verse 14, they're going to appeal to your desire for belonging. They say, throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. See, they're saying, come, join our group. Join in the mayhem. We're going to be part of something special. We're going to be in this together. Don't you want to be a part of a cause that is larger than yourself? Come, we'll all share one purse. We'll be in this together. Young people, that's how they're going to approach you. And it is going to be so tempting. In fact, many of you already feel the pull toward it already. This is going to tempt you because these influencers are not going to be sporting like horns and a spiky tail and a pitchfork when they make these appeals to you. No, you know who they're going to be? They're going to be the cool kids in your class at school. Or they're going to be the most attractive social media influencers that you have coming into your feed. It's going to be your favorite Instagram model or your favorite pop musician. It's going to be the college professor that you sit under in school. These are going to be the people who make the cause that morals are relative. We shouldn't be bound by other people's standards. That we should just go do our own thing. It'll be fun to be a rebel. And this is the path to the greatest happiness. You will be tempted because of the attractiveness of the people who make the appeal. The appeal will also speak to your most primal influences. Your most primal impulses. I mean, after all, who doesn't want to be thought of as a rebel once in a while? I mean, is there anybody here who would honestly say, I would like the reputation of a goody two-shoes all the time? Like, there, people look at me and say, there's the one who never, ever crossed the line, never got in trouble with mom and dad. They're always just going right at the speed limit. I mean, they don't break any rules. Nobody wants that kind of a reputation because that's not what it is to be a human right now. We've got these sinful natures and they tell us to rebel. They tell us to break the rules. And so you're going to be tempted to follow this way of life because the people making the appeal are really attractive people and you're going to want to be with those kinds of people. And because they're going to be speaking to that impulse that you have inside of you that says, I really don't want to be a goody two-shoes all the time. And if you're not careful, you will follow the example of these sinners. Friends, as tempting as it might be to follow after them, you must not join them. You must choose that you will not be influenced by these kinds of people. Look at verse 10, second part of the verse. It says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That means don't you dare allow yourself to get manipulated by their words. They're coming at you. They're giving you this amazing, persuasive appeal. Don't you be manipulated by them. You see through their words and you say no. And then down in verse 15, don't even take the first step down that road. You take that first step, it'll be hard to step off again. Why shouldn't we follow them? Verse 15 says, verse 16 says, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, Solomon's choice of wording here is really important. He doesn't say, you avoid that bad crowd, guys, because you know they're going to get you in trouble with the law, and you don't want that. No, he doesn't appeal to the laws of the land or anything like that. This goes way, way beyond what is legal and not. See, this issue is about what's right and wrong. This is about what is morally good to do. You see, friends, God is to be our ultimate reference point in life. And what is God like? Well, God is love, the Bible says. And he's a God of grace. He's a God who gives. He's a God who reconciles alienated parties. He's a God who imparts dignity to those who follow him. He's a God of peace. But what is this crowd asking you to do? They're asking you to be driven by malice. They're asking you to take from others, not to give. They're asking you to tear communities apart. They want you to humiliate your opponents, not to work to bring them dignity. What they're proposing is chaos, not peace. See, everything about that crowd and what they propose is against who God is, what God does, and who He calls us to be. So don't follow them. Don't take the first step down their path. Don't give in to that inner voice that says, I want to be known as a rebel. I don't want to follow somebody else's rules. You say no to those impulses. What they want you to do is pure evil. And besides that, their path is self-destructive. Look at verses 17 and 18. I love the imagery of these verses. It says, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Do you catch what he's saying here? He's saying, look, even a bird knows not to go into the trap when he sees other people setting it for him. But these fools who are telling you to join their cause, they're setting a trap too, and they think it's for others, but they're falling in themselves. They're worse than bird brains. They're making their own trap and falling into it. It's a self-destructive way to live. They promise you freedom, promise you money, they promise you belonging. But what they really give you is ruin for themselves and you if you go down their path. Now, there's another story in my news feed this week. It was entitled, Weeks Later, 500 People Still Facing Charges. Here's what the article says. Quote, while the protests have died down in Minneapolis, their effects linger. According to data from the Minneapolis City Attorney's Office, more than 500 people still face charges from the days of unrest after George Floyd's death. A fraction of these are felonies. The Hennepin County Attorney's Office is prosecuting roughly 15 people, mostly for alleged burglaries from businesses, including Foot Locker, AT&T, and Target. The U.S. Attorney's Office has so far charged 13 people with federal offenses, including 3 men for allegedly burning down the city's third police precinct. Most of the other offenses are misdemeanor charges. Now, Jared Mollenkopf, the public defender in Hennepin County, is quoted in the article as saying this, quote, people are having to face having this charge be something that can be searched out about them by potential employers or schools. Oh, so these people, by the tens of thousands, were stirred up by a few goofball social media influencers, and they all said, yeah, that sounds good to us. Let's hit the streets. Let's burn down police precincts. Let's break into Target and steal the merchandise. Let's cause total pandemonium in our city. Let's show the world we aren't living in their box anymore. It'll be fun. We'll get ourselves rich. We'll all be in this great cause together. And weeks later, more than 500 of them are still waiting for their court dates. And their public defender is saying, what are they going to do? This is going to be on their permanent record. How are they ever going to get into college with a record like this? How is any employer ever going to look at them favorably if they've got a police record? Don't you see? If they're charged and convicted, their lives will be over. Well, yeah, that's Solomon's point too. You start out so excited about your cause. This is going to be so great. We're going to stick it to the man. And then you find out that your own life has been destroyed in the process. This is the end of all those who follow the path of evil. For one or two nights of thrills, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to undo the damage of your choices. Now we come to verse 19. Here we move to a principle that we can apply to any area of life. Verse 19 says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Jesus said something similar. He said, you live by the sword and you'll die by the sword. That's the principle here. You reap what you sow. You sow a good life, one that seeks to honor God in every aspect, you will reap joy and peace and confidence. You spend your life reaping after or sowing rebellion and lawlessness and apathy or maybe even contempt for God and others. And here is what you will harvest. You will harvest a life of regrets. You will harvest moral guilt. You will harvest a host of mistakes that you will spend many, many years trying to recover from. Now, sometimes the appeals of sinners will be just that, appealing. But in the end, their appeals are pure folly. Follow them, and you will lead yourself into ruin. How much better, then, to choose older, godly people to be your mentors? A godly mom and dad, if you've been blessed with them. I get it. I lived under my parents' roof for 18 years. I understand sometimes the rules seem arbitrary, and there are interpersonal conflicts that happen, and sometimes it can be frustrating. But you know they love you. And you know that despite their sins, they are trying to do the right thing by you. They're trying to become godly themselves and to lead you in the way of godliness too. So don't choose to be influenced by people who you've never met, who cannot possibly love you, who are offering you nothing good in life. Choose instead your mom and your dad. Or choose those elders and deacons and other godly lay people in your local church. They will show you the way to go. Now, as we come to the end of this passage, I think it behooves us all to ask ourselves some important questions. First, let me address this to parents, grandparents, teachers, and anyone else in a position of influence over others. Let me ask, what kind of counsel are you giving to young people? What kind of counsel are you giving them? Are you giving them wisdom formed by Scripture and life experience? Or are you just giving them the drivel that they can hear in the ungodly world? Maybe you're offering them a little bit of each, and that's part of their confusion. They don't know what to do because you're pulling them in two different directions. Influencers, we must commit ourselves to acquiring spiritual knowledge ourselves, putting it into practice in our lives, and then teaching it to any who will listen to us. Because we love them. Because we want God's best for their lives. You know what else we've got to do? We've got to set an example so that godliness looks attractive. I fear that some young kids and adults are driven away from church because when they look at the people in their church, they just see stern, dour kinds of people and they think, what kind of life is in that? I don't want that. So let's show them what biblical Christianity looks like with smiles on our faces and eagerness to help those in need. Let's set an example that makes the Christian life look attractive so they will say, that's what I want. I want to be a person who's put together, who has a good, strong, loving marriage, who takes good care of their kids and has meaningful work in the community. I want to be like that kind of person. Be an example of godliness so that the other alternative doesn't look attractive to them anymore. Well, then let me also address our children, teenagers, and young adults. Let me ask you this question. Who has your ear? Are you taking your cues from foolish peers in school? Or from some actor or musician? Or from a model on Instagram? Are you listening to the folly of the ungodly? Or have you chosen the mentors that God would have for you? Mom and dad and leaders in your church? Have you chosen people that you know want God's best for you? And they love you on top of that. And they will not ever purposely lead you astray. They want you to have a life that flourishes. It's filled with every kind of happiness. But they want you to do it God's way. Who has your ear? The ones who don't love you and don't care how your life turns out? Who just want somebody to join their cause for a little bit? Or do you want the people who have invested everything they have into you? They want you to succeed. And finally, a question for all of us. Are we committed to the fear of the Lord? Or are we enslaved by the fear of man? Because what we fear will determine what choices we make. Do you desire godliness above all, or do you desire quick and easy gain? What you love the most and what you fear the most will determine the whole outcome of your lives. Choose well. Let's pray together. Father, what an important passage from your word this is. How important it is for us to recognize that in this world there are some people who love you and love us and can lead us on a path of wisdom and wholeness. But there are others who love only to be rebellious, who care nothing about us but just want some extra hands to join them in their cause, and who don't care about the outcome of our lives. Lord, there are these two kinds of people in our lives. They are both crying out to us, asking us to follow. Lord, we're going to follow one path. So please help us to choose the right path. Help us to be able to distinguish between good company and bad, between helpful advice and harmful advice. Lord, help us to have the ability to see all the way to the horizon so we can see the long-term outcomes of decisions that we make now and not just be governed by immediate, impulsive choices. Lord, as a local church, we want to honor you in every way. We want to be godly examples. We want to make biblical faith attractive because it is. So help us, Lord, to live in such a way as to make knowing and loving and following you beautiful to those who are watching us. Give us the right words to speak when people come to us for help. And Lord, I pray that you would guide every one of the young people that our ministry touches in the right way. Lord, I pray these things in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.